number 36 in the back of the book. We go to meet the Savior. We go to meet the Savior in glorious face to see. What manner of Savior does this hope bring?
Father, we are gathered to open thy word again and pray the opening of thy word to our hearts, that we might find open hearts, open ears, and subject wills. We pray, Father, for blessing and help in the Lord Jesus' name.
Amen.
Verse in mind there, Henry, where we might start off?
Perhaps we could start either verse 32 or 33. We did comment a little bit about Mary falling down, but at least get the setting of verse 33 from that.
And then read to the end.
Well, I was thinking at least to his resurrection, verse 44.
Okay.
John chapter 11, verse 31. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that, if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go.
Pointed out in the last meeting in verse 31, that last phrase, she goes to the tomb that she may weep there. You take Christ out, that's all there is. And earlier in that verse it says, The Jews therefore who were with her in the house and consoling her, seeing Mary that she rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She goes to the tomb that she may weep there. Verse 32. Mary therefore, when she came where Jesus was, seeing him, fell at his feet. The Jews said, She goes to the tomb that she may leave there. She didn't go to the tomb. She went to where Jesus was. He was not at the tomb. So I think that Brother Henry, these two aspects on this, said at the beginning of the meeting there, is
the holy humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ in this scene, and he felt it in all experienced the sorrows of death. But the Lord felt it far more fully than any of us ever will. And I would like to say a word about our Lord and that expression, He groaned. Verse 33, He groaned. Spirit, and for you who have Mr. Darby's translation, you know it in the footnote elsewhere. He translates it like I think with the blind man and the lepers, he sharply charged them that they should tell no man. And then when ointment was poured upon the Lord, there was anger that that had been done. But that's this word. I like to turn to a verse in Ephesians 4 because I think we see in this incident an example the Lord Jesus has left us of what we're enjoying to do in Ephesians 4. It will take some explaining, but I would like, because I think it is here. In Ephesians 4, in verse 26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath." I believe the meaning of that verse is in Joshua 10. When they were roaring, I think, with the Amorites, and Joshua said, "Sun, stand still, moon, stand still." And it stood still for almost a day because there was a conflict with the enemy of God's people. And Joshua didn't want the sun to go down until that enemy was done away with. Now, if you look before this verse in Ephesians 4, and then even after verse 29, "Let no communication proceed out of your mouth, corrupt communication." And then it says, "Put off low man." But earlier it speaks of hideous sins that by which mankind is corrupted. You know, Lazarus, 4 days in the grave, Mary, Martha, and everyone else, they were in the same condition. And manifested itself, you and I as sitting here are in the same condition. We're corrupted, and we're corrupting. And we have to put off the old man. Now here's what I think the Lord saw. He saw the effects of sin in its devastation on this beautiful man Adam that he had created himself after God's image and after God's likeness. He comes to this grave, the weeping, the corruption, the stinking of this man Adam who had been created so beautifully. And I think there was I don't think this is sympathy. I think it's a sorrow, and he is looking not at so much the herd peter into the sorrows, which he does, but the effects of sin upon the human race. And I think there is the anger, be angry. A righteous look at sin creates anger in the heart, but there's no sin here. He is, I believe, angry righteously at this success, you might say, of Satan over the beautiful man Adam that he had created. And he groans. Well, here's what I want to draw. Perhaps because it's fresh in my heart, but I hear at least of God profess people falling into corruption, sin, violence. The old man corrupts itself It is corrupt and it corrupts itself. And you have a mixed feeling. You're angry at the display of corruption, but you mustn't sin. Wrath is a consequence of anger. It's not wrong. God is angry and God has wrath. In Ephesians 4, after dealing all the corruption, he says, let all, in that verse, neither give place to the devil, because we can become angry, but it can control us, but anger never controlled the Lord Jesus. He was angry. God is angry at the wicked, but anger does not control them. But don't give place to the devil. I think that more means that we live in a world so corrupt and corrupting, pretty soon we become immune to it. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. View sin as sin and never lower the standard of. You know, the lifestyles that we're seeing being developed are apostate. They're leaving natural affections. Every relationship with God is being apostatized from. We must never become indifferent to it. And I think that what Joshua said, Lord, have the sun stand still. The Amorites are not going to benefit by the sun going down without our exterminating them. And so the Lord is here. He sees this scene. I think it caused anger in his heart, the effects of it. But he doesn't let the sun go down. He's going to eradicate the enemy. And he does with those wonderful words. Lazarus, come forth. And so, when we see one another falling, and you know the believer can fall into any pit of corruption, it should cause anger that has been done. But we mustn't go on in that chapter in 4. It says, neither give place to the devil. In two ways. One, we should never acclimate ourselves to sin, but the other is that our anger get the best of us and we judge one another as judges. It cannot be. We must look at, this is my brother, and identify with his sin as being our own, and it causes us anger. It should cause us anger when we hear of what we do to one another, and we don't want to lower that standard. But I think all of that is here in the Lord Jesus. He groans. He's angry over the effects of sin upon that beautiful man he created, but he is not going to let Satan have the victory. He's not going to leave Adam, you might say, in the figure of Lazarus. He's not going to leave him stinking. He's going to bring him forth. And that should be the desire. Oh, loved ones. Over the years, I felt about as high as we rose in faithfulness was the thought of putting away. No, God hates putting away. He would desire us to rise in the thought, to be able to tap Him for the resource of restoration and recovery. All around the Lord, He was in the presence of those who loved Him, but they had given up on Lazarus. Lord, don't take the stone away. This man stinketh. Take it away. Take it away. And we're not very... I remember a brother telling me in tears. He said, I've been with you. He'd come to meeting 2 or 3 years. Nervous wreck from legality. But he said, I've been here however long it was. And he said, you haven't been able to help me. And I knew that. Well, everyone had given up on Lazarus. The Lord Jesus didn't. He's not going to leave Satan in the victory. And I think all of that is involved in this expression, groaning. He felt it, but he eradicated it. I trust that's not a digression, but I think it's here. And I think it's doctrinally sound.
In the, just adding to, not adding to your comments, they're very good. As I understand it, the Greek word used there, probably in its original root, has the sense of just exactly what you've been talking about, anger. He was deeply moved, and but perhaps not the same kind of thing that we read of in the Garden of Gethsemane when it says he was deeply depressed with what was coming. But there was that Greek word, I think it's used in 2 other places, and it has that sense of anger.
Pointed out in Genesis, and God makes man, he makes the animals, and you have this expression, it is good, but per se, per man, he doesn't use that expression only as man being identified with the whole restored earth. He said he saw that it was all good, but in man himself, he refrains, I think, from using the expression when he made Adam, it was good. But he knew the end from the beginning. And we take redemption perhaps lightly, but we have little idea of what it cost our Lord to get us out of corruption. And, well, it's a whole new creation. And so we don't want to live in the old man. We want to put on the new man, practically put off the old man. Because he corrupts himself. He's corrupt and he corrupts himself. And it's unbridled lust. It can never, never, it says it, deceitful. It can, man... I remember Brother Ron Reeves was preaching the gospel in the Polk County Jail to a man, and the man said the epitome of life for him would be to have a new woman every day. And Ron said, you would never be satisfied. We don't. It's deceit. You cannot satisfy the corruption of the old man. It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. We need to put him off and put on the new. We still bear the image of God, but we don't bear his likeness. Sorry if I've gone. Wonderful, though, whatever it means. When the Lord gives these expressions, Jesus wept. Behold how he loved him. And that has to be the motivating force and power in our lives to one another, doesn't it? If vengeance or anger, say getting even, which is natural to our hearts, it will destroy us worse than the one we're trying to destroy. So,
it's important, isn't it? Keep in mind that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's a sad thing when we don't remember that as we deal with one another. We just make the matter worse. Sin upon sin. Satan gets the advantage in many ways, but it's so important to keep in mind that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. The Lord certainly, in his perfect understanding of everything, and his personal lack of defilement, he could see perfectly what was taking place. I think we become familiar with things. Some things that might have shocked us years ago, we see them on the billboards, we see them everywhere, and we shrug our shoulders, but maybe it doesn't affect us like it once did. But not with the Lord. He felt perfectly the effects of sin that had caused this one to die.
That's letting the sun go down, isn't it? We're done with it. It's really, I think, you see it in the end of Luke's Gospel. The daughters of Jerusalem, they weep for the Lord. He said, don't weep for me. I mean, the darkness in Luke, I believe, is a reference to the darkness that that nation went into because it rejected Christ, and it won't come out of it until the sun rises, but it's going to rise. Lazarus come forth, it's going to rise, and this corruption is going to stop. You know, I foolishly said that Martha knew a lot of things that she didn't seem to be able to bring into the life usable, but I'm no different. Could we come to the Lord and go to Jesus? I love that one. I long for his restoration, but I can't do it, but you can, to learn how to tap that resource we have in him.
And you know, thinking of what you said, we won't turn to it, we all know it, but the account in the Gospels of the man that was lame, and the Lord Jesus was sitting in a house, and there was a huge crowd, and there were four that were bearing that lame man because they had no doubt, they had faith that he could heal him. But they also found that they had no way to get him in there. But faith, somehow, in circumstances where there's real faith, I feel personally, I think it may go much deeper than that, no doubt, but I feel that where there's real faith, the Lord can, in what seems to be impossible situations, show to real faith an answer. And it was something that natural man would have never thought of or thought of doing. They ripped up a roof. And of course, the way those roofs were built, that was a possibility. It wasn't a difficulty, I mean, in terms of what we would think of as a roof. But they went up, and they let him down right in the center of the Lord Jesus. And it says, I've always enjoyed that. The Lord seeing his faith? No. The Lord seeing their faith. The ones that had climbed up on the top of that house and pulled back the grass or whatever it was that formed the roof and let that lame man down. The Lord saw their faith, and that lame man walked out of that house. There wasn't room to get in, but there was room to get out.
Douglas, it's so beautiful. Normally, he that comes not in by the door is a thief and a robber, but they couldn't get in the door. I think of a man, I read a book years ago, the fruit of his labor is a teen challenge. Mr. Brother Wilkerson, I read his story, and he was going into the worst places. I think it was New York City, and I thought, man, you know what you're doing. Nobody in the right mind would do that, but he had the mind of Christ, and God used him marvelously, preserved him too, but it was unconventional. So faith that we might be looked at as foolish.
Isn't it wonderful, brethren, when we are passing through deep waters in our lives, and we all have our various circumstances the Lord sees fit to pass us through. But when someone comes to us and you feel from that dear brother or sister that they truly enter in fully, or at least in some measure, to your suffering and your circumstances. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this place perhaps and wept and groaned twice here in his spirit, feeling, no doubt, the weight in his own spirit, and to be able to perfectly sympathize with what they were going through, especially when he met Mary. And how wonderful it is when Mary fell at his feet. Jesus comforts Mary, not right away with raising Lazarus from the dead, which he did later, but he comforts her with himself. How blessed it is when we have that feeling from our brethren and we can express it to our brethren in some measure of sympathizing or empathizing with them when they're passing through deep waters. The Lord knows how to comfort us. That's true. And He is sufficient for these things. That's true. But He does speak to us and comfort us through our brethren. And it is a wonderful thing. That those everlasting arms are truly wonderful. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Eternal God is our refuge. Wonderful to be able to comfort with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted of God ourselves. Now, I was thinking too, brethren, of what you said, Brother Henry, concerning the suffering that Israel went through in the book of Judges, the last several chapters, perhaps 20 and 21, when they lost 40,000 men thereabouts, and they lost at least two battles before the Lord gave them the victory. Correct me if I'm wrong in any of these details. But until they have repented in sackcloth and ashes, so to speak, and said, Benjamin, our brother, then they got the victory. Yeah. How wonderful to see, as the Lord had mercy upon the pagan people of that day, to stop the sun by his own word, to have compassion on those poor people. But it is necessary for us, isn't it, brethren, in the assembly, when crisis moments come, and we have been through them. And the Lord knows how it has affected each one of us and our families and our children and the young people. But to be able to come to that point, I say this to my own spirit, of eating the sin offering and saying, Lord, I have truly failed. The Lord truly bore the misery of and the weight of death in His own spirit. And the eternal Son of God, who spoke the worlds into being, and He's superior to all of our circumstances, whether it's Israel or whether it's us individually. And He can change them in a moment. But what He changes first is our spirits, oftentimes, to bring us to Himself, to realize that He is sufficient for all of these things.
Wonderful to see that they all move together with Jesus to the grave of God.
That is wonderful, Jerry. And He moved with them. They were weeping, and He weeps. And weep with them that weep, and rejoice with them that do rejoice. But sometimes, Brother David, we've had these experiences of saints of God going through sorrows, and we heard, but we've never been there. But we can weep with them, but we've never been in that circumstance. But that wasn't true of the Lord. He has this power, but His life here was to equip Him to be our sympathetic high priest. So it's more than power. He feels and has the capacity to sympathize with everything we go through. And we can't. If you hear of someone that has lost a loved one, that's a hard. You know very well you don't. You've not been there, but you can weep. That's all. But the Lord was going to where Lazarus is and feel that experience more than Lazarus ever felt it. And the judgment of God on sin. And he's going to die a holy man. That's why He prays, if it be possible. The Lord didn't go up there even as a David against Goliath. He went up there knowing full to defeat him who had the power of death. He drew back. I guess he said, Father, could there be some other way? Nevertheless. But he felt it more than Lazarus or anyone else ever feels death. He felt it.
It seems to me that, if I may say it this way, along with the other thoughts that have been expressed so nicely, that this is, of course, the Lord Jesus is perfect in everything. This is a perfect expression of what true compassion is. We talk about sympathy, but compassion really goes even deeper, I think, than sympathy. I'll come back to this, but I'll ask a question and then I'll come back to it. In verse 34, Jesus said, where have you laid him? Why did the Lord Jesus ask that question? And it says, they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Well, we'll come back to that. But there is, along with this these beautiful thoughts we've had on anger and so forth, and how that ought to affect us. This is one of the most beautiful pictures in the Word of God, in my soul, of the compassion. And we are not perfect as our Lord Jesus, but in Luke, you have that well-known story in Luke chapter 10 of the Samaritan. And I want to read it from Mr. Darby, because I never saw this until then, and it's been, at least to me, very helpful. We won't read the whole thing, but the certain man descended from Jericho, from Jerusalem. I'm reading from verse 30 in Luke chapter 10. And he was stripped and wounded and robbed and left half dead, in a half dead state. Well, I think all of us have realized that, in a sense, that's man's condition. We may have natural life apart from Christ, but there's spiritually, there's no life before God. It's a half-dead condition. But notice this. After the priest and the Levite go by, it says in verse 33, a certain Samaritan journeying came to him, and seeing him, was moved with compassion. And I'm going to change the words. And went down into the ditch and bound up his wounds. And it doesn't say that. And I thought, this is a most incredible thing. It says, a certain Samaritan journeying came to him, and seeing him was moved with compassion, and came up to him. Now, I know there could be a historical, geographical reason for that, but in application, no one ever went lower than the Blessed Lord Jesus. And he has come up in his compassion for you and me. He's gone far lower than we could ever go, that he might come up and bring us up. And so it seems to me he's saying to them, where have you laid him? He knew where he was. He knew where Lazarus was. He was in his desire that they might see the glory of God. He was, as it were, saying, it's hopeless, isn't it? Where have you laid him? He's in a tomb with a stone in front of it. He's been dead 4 days. He stinks. It's hopeless. That's the best they could say. But there's something a little better that they said. And we can say this, and I'd like to add with what Brother Henry and others have said, when we see those passing through circumstances that we've never passed through, and we know in our hearts we can't understand, can't we say, Lord, come and see? There's one I love, and I don't begin to understand what they're passing through. Could you come and see? And so they say to him, come and see. And then what's the heart of the Lord Jesus? Jesus wept. There was a beautiful, perfect humanity. And this weeping was a weeping, along with everything else, it seems to me, born of a compassion that was perfect, Godhead perfect compassion, in sensing everything in its full completeness of the sorrow and the helplessness that they were going through. And they said, come and see. They were just helpless. And he wept. And the Jews saw that. And as we were mentioning the other day, I don't think this was a company like at Jairus' daughter's house where they were laughing him to scorn. They were watching and they said, oh, how lovely it looked. There was a display, such a display of compassion and love, and this, as has been brought out in a perfect sense, a righteous anger at what had happened to that beautiful creation that he had created. And they saw that. And they said, oh, how he loved him. But they didn't, they couldn't go any further than that. They said, well, couldn't he? He opened blind eyes. Couldn't he have kept this man from dying? And so that's as far perhaps as even we can go in circumstances. But there's something so infinitely more precious. But notice, Jesus is angry in what we've heard today. He is groaning. He's in deep agony. He's weeping. And again, in verse 38, he's groaning in himself as he comes to the place where he knew where Lazarus was. And he knew what he was going to do. But the love and compassion in perfection in our blessed Savior's heart allows us to see what he went through. And we can learn that, I should say, in some little measure, to know how to have some sense when those that we love, or I was thinking, Brother Don, I think it was you was talking about the billboards, and I certainly agree with you. You know, you go to shopping centers or grocery stores and you feel like the only thing you dare look at is the floor. And there ought to be something in our hearts that shows that we have some sort of fellowship with God's thoughts about these things. He was perfectly showing that. And he comes to the tomb, and it says, Jesus, therefore, in verse 38, again, I don't mean to skip over anything, any other thoughts, but Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Oh, beloved brethren, Henry, I think you've touched on this, but was he not seeing another cave that shortly would have a stone rolled on it? That his body would be in. Because of all that he was going through here. What it must have meant to his blessed heart. But I just say, I feel that this chapter and the one with the Samaritan, it's compassion, and I think it goes deeper. It's really, in the measure we can, identifying ourselves as much as we can with the one that's going through something that's so deep and hurtful. And we understand, I don't know what it's like to lose a loved one, a wife. I don't know what that's like. I know dear ones that I love that have. And I can't enter in as they are going through it. But the Lord can give us compassion in the sense, in some measure, as we have the pattern here perfectly.
I think this, all of this happened here too, with regard to Lazarus. To help Mary see regarding the death and burial. Brought out what we had brought out this morning at the end, but it does say in chapter 12, verse 7, Jesus therefore said, suffer to her to have kept this for the day of my preparation for burial. For ye have the poor always with you, but me we have not always.
This verse, I remember either writing or speaking at a funeral of a saint that had died, perhaps a letter to her loved one, but it said, where have you laid him? That's so wonderful. If we lay a loved one in the tomb of the redeemed, he's not going to stay there. He's going to be raised. And so when one who belongs to the Lord is laid in a grave, it's not the grave of an unbeliever. Where have we laid him? We've laid him in the grave of the redeemed. And Jesus is going to soon visit that grave and call him out and take him to himself. And so that's a comfort to know where we have laid a loved one. And then in the second groaning, verse 38 is connected with verse 37, I believe. This is an expression of, it's confessing a truth, but there's unbelief too, that now a situation has taken place that Jesus can't do anything about. It's beyond his power. And some of them said, could not this man, which have opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Now, in their minds, they're saying, he's as helpless as we are. And Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, I think this is almost deeper than the first one because it's a groaning for the unbelief in himself that he is the resurrection and the life. And again, we feel it. We see unsaved people going on in tragedy. They've acclimated themselves to it. And in their minds, the Lord Jesus has nothing to do with it. He can't improve it. He can't do anything. He's not a reality to them. And so this is an expression, I believe, either of unbelief or thinking that a situation has come in now that the Lord himself cannot remedy. Brother Clausen told me one time, he said, do you think there's something that the grace of God cannot overcome? Well, the Word of God says where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And we have this resource of grace, don't we? When we come against situations like this, not to fail in the grace of God. This situation wasn't beyond him, who is the resurrection and the life.
When we think of the ones that were there with him, with the family, and they saw him weeping, behold how he loved him. How much more should our hearts, oh, how he loved. We've seen in our mind's eye a different tomb, as we've been talking about. We've come to realize that it wasn't the awfulness of death that would be causing him to weep. It's the awfulness of death, the result of sin, that would cause him to die. And so now, beyond that, if they could say, oh, how, behold how he loved, I would think our hearts could respond even more. He loved because he wept. Oh, he loved because he was willing to take his own place in death rather than allow us to have to face that. I don't want to be the one to put this to a close, but maybe we should take up at verse 39 next time tomorrow, Lord willing.
There is about all others. Oh, how he loves. I don't know the number. Eighty-four in the back. 84 in the back.
Joe.